Good morning. I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning, and hopefully you're all invigorated after one less hour of sleep. But nonetheless, we're here to exalt and to glorify the great name of our God and to hear His word and to be transformed through that. And so hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. A couple things I wanted to point out as we get started. There's a little tan slip. Ask if you would grab that, fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And then a few announcements. First of all, we are going to be having our annual spring picnic on the 29th, and we've been talking about this for a couple weeks, but now we are asking for your help. We're asking for some volunteers to help make that event successful as far as helping set up, helping clean up, helping with the cooking and the grilling, as well as little monitors for the bounce house for the children that will be there. And so if you're able to help out in any of those capacities, you can just mark that on your tan slip under the event volunteer sign-up area. Just make it known what you are interested in doing, or you can contact Lisa Johnson, and she'd be able to get you situated. Also, we are going to be offering an Exploring Church Membership class, and this is a class that's required for membership here at Seminole, yet taking the class does not require in any way for you to become a member. It's just a way for you to get to know us, get to know the specific vision of this church, as well as the basics of the gospel message, and that class is going to be offered on April 17th through the 19th. It's a weekend format class. It'll be a Friday evening, a Saturday morning, and a Sunday afternoon. But if you have not already communicated with me about this course, you can go ahead and mark that also on your tan slip if you are interested, and we'll contact you and get you some more of those details. And then also for parents, we wanted to make sure that you were aware that on for our children's Sunday school curriculum, we've been going through the story of redemption chronologically in the Bible, and on April 26th, we're going to be making that transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the reason I bring this up is we have offered a family devotional book that has about five devotionals per week that are about 10 minutes long, and it is written to coincide directly with the curriculum that our children use on Sunday morning. So it's a great way to re-emphasize stuff that they're already learning. And you can read about that book in the bulletin. You can order it from any, you know, Amazon or any other bookstore. But we do have a number of copies here that we'd offer at a discount. I believe the retail is usually about $19. You can get it from us for about $10. So if you're interested, let me know. You can mark that on your tan slip as well, and we can make sure that you get one of those. Also, coming up to Easter, we have our annual Tenebrae service, which will be at 7:30 on April the 2nd, and then on Easter Sunday morning, as usual, we don't have Sunday school that morning, but we do have an extended fellowship time and some snacks, and then there's an insert in your bulletin about ordering Easter lilies. And so if you are interested in ordering those, you can fill that form out. You could drop that in the offering plate as well when that comes by later on in the service. And also wanted to call your attention that author and teacher Jerry Bridges, if you're familiar with him, he's going to be coming and speaking here at Seminole at the Women's Bible Study when they kick off on March the 17th. However, you don't have to be a woman to attend it that particular morning. And so if you are free from 9 a.m. until 9:45 on March the 17th, which is a Tuesday morning, feel free to come down and spend some time with Jerry Bridges and be benefited from that. So other than that, we've gathered here this morning to worship God. If you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 108. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletins. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 173. Praise Him, praise Him. Would you pray with me? Father, we gather this morning to sing, to make music, and to praise your glorious name. We thank you for Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And as we sing of his wonderful love, we ask that you would draw near to us, and that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, both now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 27. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, with one blow, I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet, do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, my wife died. The next morning, I did as I had been commanded. Then the people asked me, "Won't you tell us what these things have to do with us?" So I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword. And you will do as I have done. You will not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Ezekiel will be a sign to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And you, son of man, on the day I take away their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, their heart's desire, and their sons and daughters as well, on that day, a fugitive will come to tell you the news. At that time, your mouth will be opened. You will speak with him and no longer be silent. So you will be a sign to them. And they will know that I am the Lord." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come now to a time of confession. If you're able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we know full well that we are sinners. We also know that you will not turn away a broken and contrite heart. Yet, frankly, too often our heart is just not that broken over our sin. Our sin doesn't really trouble us. We don't really hate it. We don't truly mourn over our sin. Father, what terrible words to admit, words that condemn us. By your Spirit, please do not keep us from mourning over our sin. Help us to feel its weight, its ugliness, its treasonous action against you. Father, in this brief time of silence, would you hear us as we silently confess our sins to you? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ from Titus chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 33. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, and I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather in your presence once again this Lord's Day. Father, we rejoice that you are always present with us in good times and in trials, in times of transition, times of loneliness, times of joy. Father, I come this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd of the flock, and I would pray, Lord, for all of us. Father, we pray that you would be with those of our number who are sick and ill, who struggle with disease, who suffer as a result of physical pain. Father, we pray you'd bring relief. And I also pray, Lord, for those who are lonely, and those who are depressed. I pray, Father, that you would bring encouragement and a sense of hope. Father, I pray that all of us would develop a sense of empathy, that we would love one another even as you have loved us. I pray that we would share our lives with one another in fellowship. And Father, I pray most of all that every one of us would hunger and thirst to know the living Christ, both today and throughout this week. Father, be with our world. We pray for those who lead in high office. We ask that you would give wisdom way beyond their years to lead in a fair and an equitable manner with justice. Father, remind us of your sovereign hand over the universe and over the affairs of our lives. Help us to rest in you. Father, when we have questions and concerns, help us to go to you. Help us, Lord, to find peace in your presence. I would pray for our missionaries today, Lord, that you would bless their lives and their ministry, that you would further the kingdom through their efforts and use them for your honor and glory. Father, I thank you for the membership of this church and the officers and the staff. I thank you for our choir, our musicians. Lord, I thank you for all the good things that you have given to us, and I pray that we would be good stewards both today and throughout this week, that we would honor your holy name in all of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Lord, indeed, be with us now and quicken our hearts as we continue in this worship experience. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 175, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 13. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Would you pray with me? Father, because you are our God, we lack nothing that we truly need. We thank you for providing for us, for protecting us, for alleviating our fears, for being our helper. Thank you for Jesus, who also suffered in order to make us holy by his blood. Therefore, it is with joy and gratitude that we give to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy to equip your people and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please take your seats. And if you have a copy of the Word of God, you can open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a lengthy passage today, and if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one available in the pew pocket in front of you. And the passage is also printed for you in the bulletin as our second scripture reading for this morning. I'll also be making reference to the Old Testament reading in Ezekiel, as well as the Gospel reading from Matthew chapter 7. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word and your presence through it. Ask, Father, today that you would stop us, that you would arrest us from our busy schedules, that you would help us to concentrate, to think about you and the eternal verities that you present in your word. Father, convict us, encourage us, challenge us, and pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. You would bless us. Lord, save those who are lost without Christ, We pray that you would sanctify those who are saved and glorify yourself through the foolishness of the message preached. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we were together, you remember we looked at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 6, as we enjoyed communion together. And really, 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is explaining and contrasting his ministry of the gospel with the so-called ministry of the false apostles. Remember, all the way through this latter portion of 2 Corinthians, the last four chapters, Paul is outlining his credentials once again and trying to highlight the false ministry of the false apostles. And he really lays it on heavy in chapter 7. And remember, last week we were together, we talked about the simplicity of Paul's ministry. How was Paul's ministry different from that of the false apostles? Well, it was simple. That is to say, he preached the gospel. He did not allow the Corinthians to get caught up in who he was or his abilities as a preacher or a teacher or the complexities. So often, I think there are those who preach and teach, and it's more an act of self-advertisement. That is, they want others to consider how intelligent they might be, how much they know, how much they learn, perhaps, in private study or even in seminary. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. He was concerned that the Corinthians might not slip away from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. And that's what he said in verses 1 through 6. Well, he goes on in the rest of this chapter, verses 7, all the way down to verse 29, and he basically outlines two things. Two things as he contrasts his ministry to that of the false apostles. Number one, his sacrificial service, and particularly in his leadership. And we see this in verses 7 through the first part of verse 21. And then the second thing is his willingness to endure suffering. His willingness to endure suffering. And we see this in the latter part of verse 21 throughout verse 29. And so those three words really mark the chapter: simplicity, sacrifice and service, and suffering. So let's look this morning at those two points as we consider the Apostle Paul's ministry and try to glean some things from that ministry for our sake. Remember that ministry is something that pastors and teachers are charged to train the laity for. And so when we read about the Apostle Paul and his Christian ministry, we should not dismiss that and say these verses are only for pastors or for teachers. No, these verses are for all of us as men and women of God, because the Bible makes it clear that we are all priests unto God. And the Bible makes it clear that all of us have gifts to offer the body of Christ. And Scripture is clear in Ephesians 4 that the minister's job is to basically work himself out of a job, to train others to do ministry, so that the body exercises faith and the gospel goes forward. Well, notice with me, first of all, Paul's sacrificial service. And it's really in two realms. First of all, his material sacrifice. His material sacrifice in verses 7 through 11. Paul was willing to sacrifice material gain and other benefits and privileges which a minister of the gospel was entitled to receive. You remember Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9 that those who give spiritual things, those who minister the gospel, should be able to be compensated with material blessings. That is, pay the preacher, so to speak. Well, the Apostle Paul knew that that was a hot button in Corinth, because so many came through Corinth, these false apostles, and they would charge money for their messages. They would charge money in order to preach the gospel to the Corinthians. And you remember, we've talked about this before, that the Corinthians were so duped that they had that attitude, you get what you pay for. That if somebody didn't charge money to hear the gospel or to teach God's word, then they probably weren't of high quality. And Paul said, I will not do that. Look at verses 7 and following. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? And he jokes, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Paul goes on to say, was this because I don't love you? No, indeed. Because I do love you, God knows how much I love you. Now, unlike the super apostles, Paul did not bring the gospel message to Corinth for the sake of financial gain. He did not use spiritual realities and truth as inducements to motivate people to contribute to his income. Paul was a giver, not a taker. And that should always characterize ministry, whether it's professional ministry offered by a pastor or whether it's ministry on the lay level. It is not about us. It is about Christ. Paul was a giver, not a taker. He refused to peddle the word of God for profit. And as we've already observed, folks, religion can be big business because it deals with the subjective. So many things cannot be verified in someone's life. They can say things. They can share spectacular experiences. And many people are fooled by religion, especially the elderly, because as they get older, they're concerned about their eternal destiny. And it's so sad to see people who are vulnerable like that, and then somebody come along and take advantage of that vulnerability by stealing from them. No, Paul was a giver, not a taker. Reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's very, very important that our motives are clear whenever we engage in Christian ministry. And I think this is a reminder for all of us that the very nature or the heart of ministry, the ministry of the gospel, is to give rather than take. It is to witness rather than win. And it must always be motivated by love rather than personal gain. Engage in Christian ministry for others, not for ourselves. And you know, this applies to every one of us because you say, well, John, I would never charge money. How would I even be in a position to do that? Well, if you expand it a little bit further, whenever we talk about ministry for ourselves, we think about all the reasons that motivate why we do what we do. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and I find that people use Christian ministry often in the church as a place to hide. Things are not good at home. Things are not good in my marriage relationship. I don't like to go home. Therefore, I do this. I sing in the choir. I teach. I'm always there when the doors are open. And it gives the appearance of true spirituality. But if you look a little bit closer, what you find is there are persons that are hiding from realities that must be dealt with. And many times, they're domestic. I remember serving in Baton Rouge, Louisiana years ago, and there was a man who was there all the time, singing in the choir. He was always involved in every possible study. And when I went to visit, I began to sit down with him and talk a bit. And he smiled and we talked, and I talked to his wife. And later his wife called me and said, he's never here. And when he is here, he is ugly and unkind. He's not the man that you see there. And I tried to sit down and reason with him. You say, no, it's really better to go home. Christ does not need your service. What he would want is integrity, for you to love your wife, to go home and to patch things up with her, to confess sin. And he rejected that. He wanted no part of it. He saw the church as a place of refuge to go, but all the wrong reasons. For all the wrong reasons. It was a place for him to hide. I found other people over the years that find church work is a place for their identity. They teach a class, They like to be before others. Or they serve on committees and do certain things. But it is a place for them to develop a sense of identity. Instead of finding their identity in their relationship to Christ only, there is a sense that what I do there gives me a sense of identity, a sense of purpose and significance. Ministry is not that sort of thing. I was reading this past week about Balaam. You can read all about it in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. And Balaam was a man who looked to ministry, so to speak, for a sense of identity. He was well known for knowing the mind of God. And what he really was a sorcerer, a magician. He was a prophet for hire. So whenever they came to get him, he would use flowery speech. He would say, I can't do it if the Lord prevents me. But then they would up the ante and say, well, we'll send a greater delegation. We'll pay you more money. And he would say, well, let me go see what the Lord says. Before you knew it, he was compromising and doing those things that the Lord commanded him specifically not to do. And the Bible makes it clear that he was a prophet for hire. And it led him to madness. Later on in Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon the sorcerer. He followed the disciples around. He listened to them preach and teach. But what he was really interested in was watching the miracles. And what he really wanted, being known before the apostles arrived as a man of great power, he wanted that power. It didn't have anything to do with Jesus or the gospel. He wanted a sense of identity. The Bible is clear, that is not the place to find it. And Paul did not find it there. He knew the Lord Jesus. There was a sense in which his relationship to Christ conditioned everything he said and everything he did. Material sacrifice. Notice the second sphere of sacrifice, and that is relational sacrifice. Look at verses 12 through 21, the first part of verse 21. Paul is courageous. He is not a coward. He is willing to expose evil in the false apostles. Look at verses 12 through 15. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Paul was not afraid to risk the relationships with the Corinthians. He spoke out boldly. He called a spade a spade. He was willing to take the necessary relational risks to confront the gullible and sinful behavior of the Corinthians. Look at verses 16 and following. Paul is very sarcastic here as he continues in this fool's speech. Let no one take me for a fool, verse 16, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Then he goes on to say in verse 19, you gladly put up with fools since you're so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward and slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What is Paul saying? Well, let's put it this way. It's never right to be silent when others take advantage of someone you love. There are times when we must be bold and risk the relationship, or we have to shake somebody to get their attention. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying, you're being so duped. You put up with this nonsense where this person could actually slap you in the face and you would consider it spiritual. And so he confronts them. And you see, Paul knows that he is risking the relationship. I want to challenge you with that. True Christian ministry often has a relational sacrifice involved. That is to say, the principles of God's word must always trump the personality. You don't do anyone any favors, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a fellow church member. You don't do anyone a favor when you maintain silence, when you see that at the same time, they are being exploited. Someone is taking advantage of them. Or in their own indolent, sinful behavior, they're going down a pathway that is destructive. It's very important for us to speak up in those times, to have the boldness and the courage and the credibility that Paul had in order to say the right thing and often the hard thing. to a son or to a daughter because you love them and you want the best for them. Paul knew and loved the Lord Jesus. His intimate relationship to Christ is the driving conditional force, or force conditioning the treatment and his care of the Corinthians. Why would he risk the relationship? Because there is nothing more important than seeing the Word of God impact the people of God. And Paul would not compromise that. The principle always comes before the person. And when you're so wrapped up in that person, that loved one, that child, that parent, if you're so wrapped up in them where you're not practicing what Jesus said, love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, then you're going to do them harm by not speaking up, saying the hard thing. That's what I love about the commentary from Matthew 7, our gospel reading. Did you notice that the words that Jesus spoke, he said, many will say, Lord, Lord, in that day. And Christ will say, I don't know you. What is the significant feature of Christian ministry? It is not a marvelous ability to teach and communicate truth. It is not doing great and wonderful works for all to see. It is that you know the Lord Jesus. There is an intimacy. There is a closeness. There is a sense of dependency and trust, of authentic faith. Christ says, that is the instrument that I use in order to spread my gospel, in order to confront somebody who's going the wrong direction, in order to sacrifice material gain, to be the kind of man or woman that I want, that is what I use. You must know me. If you know the Lord Jesus in truth, you trust in Him and rely upon Him, then you'll find yourself being used by God in a variety of ministries. Some will be visible and some won't, but it won't matter. Because the controlling influence will be your relationship to Jesus, period. Not the outcome, and not whether anybody sees it or not. Well, I must go on. Paul had this sense of sacrificial service, and we should have the same as we seek to minister in the body of Christ. Now, there's a second thing I want you to notice, and that is Paul's willingness to endure suffering. He begins in verses 21 through 33a, talking about the fact that he is not inferior to any of these, their Jewish lineage, the fact that they are sons of Abraham. And he goes on, he says, I'm speaking as a fool, but these men are not in any way superior to me as the super apostles. And then he turns in verse 23 and he makes it clear that he, Paul, is superior to them. Now remember, Paul cautioned in 1 Corinthians 1 about Christians comparing themselves with other Christians. And so now he's doing the very opposite of what he talked about. But you have to remember the context. Something is at stake here. These Corinthians are believing such a lie and following spurious individuals, false apostles, that Paul has to point out the obvious to them. And how is Paul's ministry clear and superior to the false apostles? Through suffering. When somebody suffers and they pay the price. And that's what you see in verses 23 through 29. Hard work, imprisonment, being flogged, being beaten, being stoned, exposed to death again and again. Paul suffered shipwreck, constant moves, change, dangers from rivers and bandits and Jews and Gentiles. Danger in both the city and the country. Danger from false brothers. Often going without sleep, food, drink, and proper clothing. And added to all this, there is a daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Why did Paul suffer? I don't know all the reasons. I do know the Bible calls suffering a very, very important element of the Christian life. In fact, if you read the book of 1 Peter, you get an idea. It's like a commentary on the importance of suffering. So I want to outline just a few things this morning in connection to that. Why did Paul suffer? I think there are many reasons. One of which is suffering is a part of the will of God for every believer. Suffering is a part of the will of God for every believer. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. In 1 Peter 4:19, therefore those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Suffering is part of the will of God. Suffering should always be done, secondly, for good and not bad behavior. As I've often said, there are many Christians who suffer for their own foolishness. And they're not suffering because of the impact of the gospel. If you look at the Apostle Paul, basically the impact of the gospel and his assistance to other people is what led to his suffering. In the book of Acts, whenever the slave girl was following him, Paul, seeing that this girl was demon-possessed, spoke the word and cast out the demon. And then those who were exploiting that young girl, that defenseless girl, got mad at Paul. And that's what led to his imprisonment. He refused to allow people to exploit and use other people for their purposes. So Paul suffered for good behavior, not bad. 1 Peter 3:17, it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. In 1 Peter 4:15 and 16, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Why did Paul suffer? He was beaten in Philippi. He was delivered. He was stoned in Lystra. You ever read that account in Acts chapter 8 where Paul healed a man who had never walked? And everybody out of the town came out and they started worshiping him. And Paul said, wait a minute, don't worship me. I serve Christ. And ultimately, the crowd changed its mind and they decided to stone him. Why did he get stoned? Because of a good deed he did for somebody else. And people hated him for it. Don't suffer for bad behavior. Suffer for doing what is right as a part of the will of God. Suffering also sanctifies believers. Why did Paul suffer this catalog of difficulties? Because God uses suffering to sanctify us. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. How do I stop sinning? Well, it may cost you. But when it costs something, it's amazing what it means to us. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery difficulty and ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. And I love the words of 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a while, God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Why did Paul suffer? Why do we suffer? Because it is a part of the will of God. And we are to suffer for what is right and not for what is wrong. And also because God sanctifies us through his sufferings. That's why Paul could speak in Philippians of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. There is something unique about the intimacy of our relationship to the Lord that we never experience until we suffer. Isn't that true when Stephen was stoned? The Bible says in 1 Peter, whenever you suffer, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. I believe that's exactly what happened when Stephen was stoned. And they were throwing rocks at him. And he looked up and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. That's the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon someone who is suffering. But it doesn't happen until they suffer. We probably won't ever have an experience like that. But one thing we can engage in is the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, as Paul said in Philippians. God uses suffering to sanctify us. God uses suffering to communicate the gospel to others. In 1 Peter 3:14-15, Peter says, even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, there's something about the Apostle Paul in his life. I would never wish for suffering. I don't want to suffer. But when it comes, and it comes for the right reasons, there is a fellowship with Jesus that goes to a higher level than what we've ever known before. And it fills our soul, and it satisfies us. And it gives us the grace to endure whatever it is that is before us. That's why we read Ezekiel this morning. Isn't that a magnificent passage? You look at your life and say, why me? Why this? Why now? Why did I lose my job? Why is my health jeopardied? Why is my family falling apart? Here is God coming to the prophet Ezekiel and saying, I'm going to take your wife. Your wife will die. And you're not to mourn. And Ezekiel, with full faith, says, Lord, I will trust you and I will do what you want me to do. And in that hardened area where Israel was taken off to captivity and the people had become so dull because of their idolatry, it spoke to their hearts. When they saw this man of God lose his wife and stand there without any ability to cry, without any ability to mourn, and they said, what do these things mean? And even the selfishness is still there. What do they mean about us? Ezekiel was used by God in that suffering situation to speak the word of God so that the people of God would know that God was in their midst. Sometimes when you suffer, the Lord is using your life to speak the gospel and to minister to other people. And you may never know it. So take care. When difficulties come, don't compare yourself to other Christians. When you have lack in life and things that seem to be unjust, don't look over the fence and wonder why your situation isn't like theirs. God's got a reason. He's sanctifying us. He's using us to spread His kingdom and prepare us for glory. And that is the Apostle Paul. Don't be fooled by that which is false and spurious. The real deal is often right in front of us, and we're not even aware of it. When we see true sacrificial service and a willingness to suffer, that is exactly what summarizes the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He sacrificed His own life. He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom on the cross of Calvary so that you and I would have our sins forgiven, our conscience cleared, and have a sense of peace. He came to suffer. He suffered all the wrath of God against your sin and mine as He bled to death on the cross so that we might have newness of life through His resurrection. May God give us grace to identify with the Lord Jesus as we identify with the Apostle Paul in sacrificial service and in suffering for His glory and for our benefit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You for the words of sacred Scripture, all of it. And I pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, be especially with those who are hurting, who may be suffering in ways that cannot be explained, either directly for their witness for Christ or perhaps indirectly as God uses them to speak to others. Father, give us the courage that we need to speak the word that we need to speak in boldness, not fearing the outcome, but walking by faith. Lord, help us all to sacrificially serve one another, even as we serve You in this branch of the body of Christ. And Father, we thank You for the suffering of Jesus and His sacrifice. And if there's those here today that don't know You, I pray that You would invade their hearts and save them, and regenerate them. Father, help us all to follow in the example of Jesus in suffering, in giving our lives for the salvation of others. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. Fairest Lord Jesus, number 170. Let's stand together as we sing.
I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to remain among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and then for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.